them. You can follow them out. And parents, you can pick them up in the children's department right after the service. Well, thank you, drama team. Thank you, children's choir. You did a fantastic, fantastic job, both of you. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll be there. But as we begin, let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the privilege of being able to come into this place to worship you, to be reminded of the truth that Jesus saves. And Father, we've got wonderful news to share. God, I pray that during these next few moments that your Spirit would come, that you would fill this place with your presence, that you would draw us to yourself, God, that you would help us to hear from you, because it's your words that have life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Easter was last weekend. Many of you were here, and you got to see and participate with us as we celebrated all that Easter means in the life of a believer. We celebrated last weekend the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's what we celebrated last weekend. We are also called to share. Easter is the reason that we do things like go groups, where we head out to downtown Noonan and we hand out rolls of tape for Christmas shoppers so they can finish wrapping their presents. But along with the tape, we give them tracks. It's why the go groups go to the ballpark and hand out Cracker Jacks with a little tract to tell folks about the love of Jesus. Who doesn't like Cracker Jacks, right? They'll take Cracker Jacks and they'll take a look at the tract. I was very, very glad to see I only found two on the ground out of the 100 that were passed out. I was very, very glad to see. But Easter's the reason we do mission trips. Easter's the reason that for 25 years this church has done mission trips. Easter's the reason that we're going to host events like the upcoming Celebrate Freedom event that's going to happen on June 1st. Easter is the reason we do that. Because Easter, or these events, give us the opportunity to share what Paul called the most important truth that anybody had ever heard, the most important information in the world, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus is the only source of salvation. He's the only one who can save. There is no other Savior. Not in all the world is there any other Savior besides Jesus. And he calls people to know and to follow him. There's nothing in the universe that's more important to know than that. Not the Final Jeopardy answer. Not your IRA balance. Not your ball team's latest score. Nothing is more critical or essential to know than that Jesus died and was raised back to life so that you could be part of his family. So that you could be forgiven and made right with God. There is no other truth in all of the universe that's more important. That's what Easter is about. It's good news. We call it the good news. We call it the gospel. But you know, people like to share good news. Have you noticed? Now, some people maybe overshare a little bit. You've seen these things before, right? And you've probably seen the post where somebody will say, "Just got my bagel and blueberry schmear. I couldn't care less. I'm happy for you, but you don't need to take a picture of it and post it, right?" Somebody, you know, online we've got these non-ending debates now about what is the GOAT. Took me a while to figure out they weren't talking about an animal. They're now talking about the greatest of all time. And it can range from a football player to a baseball player to a taco. I don't think tacos really belong in the category of greatest of all. I like tacos, don't get me wrong. But the greatest of all time for a taco, that's maybe going a little beyond. Well, then we end up with all the folks online who are sharing their narcissistic selfies. Here's just a tip. you know what you look like. Everybody who actually knows you knows what you look like. You don't need to keep reminding us. There's no need. But then there are the good ones, the feel-good posts, the really good posts, the sincere thanks and the gratitude that people express when they have received love, when they've received a blessing from someone else. Then you've got the other posts that when someone got engaged and they're momentous events that people want to share, and they want to share that joy with everybody who didn't get to be there at the moment. Last night, I was given the opportunity to be particularly proud of my two oldest daughters because we were celebrating Mackenzie's birthday. She turns 15. She gets her driver's permit on Tuesday, so Coweta beware. Now, she's a good driver. She's a good driver. But to honor her sister, Karis made her a special cake. This was it. She made a fantastic looking cake, but oh my stars, it was delicious. There is still a quarter of it on my counter, and I'm not sharing it. It was so, so good. But because Karis had done such a really nice thing, I did take a picture of the cake before and post it before it was served, posted it up just to brag on her a little bit. And within an hour, I had 39 likes and 10 comments. What are y'all doing on Saturday nights? By this morning, though, it's 61 likes or reactions and even more comments. Then Facebook reminded me this morning that I have been able to give joy 1,000 times to different people. You're welcome. No. No, we like to share our good news, right? We like to share things that make us happy, things that bless us. And the reason we do that is because in a very real sense, sharing that good news sort of culminates and completes the joy that we get out of the blessing, out of the good thing. And if we don't share it, we kind of feel like, well, maybe it wasn't complete. Maybe there's something lacking with it. Sharing good news is what we're supposed to do. It's what we're built to do. And then other people get to share in that joy and in that good news with us. They get to glimpse it with us. Well, evangelism and missions is our topic today. And we're talking about sharing the good news, the best news, the most important news in the universe, the sharing of the good news of Jesus. The Baptist Faith and Message Statement is in your bulletin, and it's included here on the slides, and you can read it along with me. It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life, and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations, and it is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. That's what Baptists believe about evangelism and missions. And it's taken from several passages, but I want us to focus on one passage of Scripture that helps us to understand the importance of evangelism and missions. And it's this one in 2 Corinthians 5. If you have your Bible, you can turn. If you don't have your Bible, you can read with me on the screen. But it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here's the reason why. Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Some staggering truths in that passage. If you recall last week in John's sermon, he described the church not so much as a beachhead, but as an embassy in a foreign country. And that's really apt for today because this passage uses similar language. It talks about us as ambassadors. Now, ambassadors live in a foreign country, but that country is not their home. Their home is in another place. But while they're out in the foreign country, they operate out of a home base, an embassy whose job it is to make sure that the ambassador has all the knowledge and the resources that they need to represent those who have sent them well. In some ways, that's what the church does. We're here as a church to make sure that you have the knowledge and the resources to represent Christ well. That's what Macedonia does. That's what our Sunday school teachers do. It's what John and I try to do. We want to help you represent Jesus well. As an ambassador speaks and interacts with the people in the foreign country, that ambassador represents the one who sent her or him. That ambassador declares the positions, the values, the knowledge, the expectations of his home country. The ambassador doesn't get to live any way he chooses, anywhere he chooses. That ambassador is expected to live in a way that matches the values of those who have sent him or her. Christians, in the same way, you and I, we together, we are ambassadors for Christ. You are an ambassador for Christ. When a person turns to Christ in repentance and in trust for salvation, they're transferred into a new family, actually transferred into a brand new kingdom. They're transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. Those who've accepted Christ are made new creatures, given a new nature with new peace and relationships with God, a new desire, new allegiances, and a new eternal hope and home. We've been reconciled with God or to God through Christ. We've been reconciled to God through Christ. We have been reconciled. We've been made right. And because we've been made right, we can not only enjoy the unmerited goodness that God rains down on us, but we're given a task. We're given a mission in life. You and I have been entrusted with the gospel. We have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. We've all been made ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ. As ambassadors in this world, we carry an exciting privilege. It is a privilege to bear the name of Jesus. It is a privilege to bear the name Christian. It is a privilege to be called a child of God. It's exciting. It should change everything about your life because you are now in a relationship with the King of Kings, the Creator of the ends of the earth, who gave himself up for you, taking your place, taking the punishment for your sins so that you could be made right with God. You get to know a God who loves like that. It's phenomenal. Not only is it an exciting privilege, it is a heavy responsibility. You may have never thought of it this way, but you need to. People judge Jesus by what they see in your life. People judge Jesus by what they see in your life. Mahatma Gandhi, the great reformer in India, once commented that he'd read the New Testament, he'd read the Gospels, and he really liked Jesus. But he had met too many Christians to ever follow Jesus. People judge Jesus by what they see and hear from you. People are drawn closer to or pushed farther away from Jesus by how you live, by the way you act as an ambassador. So let me ask you a question. How are you representing Christ? Are you doing it well? Are you speaking his words of truth? Are you accurately representing his position, his viewpoint in your politics, in your finances, in your marriage, in your workplace, in your community? How are you acting as an ambassador for Christ? When I was 17, I got a job working at a men's clothing store in a mall. It was called J. Riggings, and they've since gone out of business, but it was a really fun job, except for the Christmas season. That was a little hectic. But it was a lot of fun working and helping folks find what they needed. And I'd been there for several months, and I was closing one night. And I remember I was straightening dress shirts, making sure everything was all lined up and properly sized. So you take the 15-inch collars from the bottom and put them on the top and all that kind of stuff. And I made the comment that it'd be nice if we got out, if we finished cleaning up the store early so that I could get home and get ready and go to church the next morning. And David, who was the assistant manager, he and I'd worked together for several months. He looked at me and said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" I'd worked there with David for months. That was a good 17-year-old. I didn't cuss. I didn't cheat. I didn't lie. I didn't steal from the registers. I didn't steal clothes. I wasn't wild. I didn't drink. I never called out sick if I wasn't actually ill. But nothing in particular about my life sang out who I belonged to. David claimed to be a Christian too. But he didn't see anything of particular note in my life that said I was a believer. For all he knew, I was just a good pagan who didn't do stupid stuff. Believers shouldn't do stupid stuff, but that's not all that a believer should do. We are to be ambassadors, and David didn't see anything about my life that said he belongs to Jesus. And I remember straightening those dress shirts. I stopped because his words, "Oh, you're a Christian," were like a gut punch to me. I was shamed by his words and ashamed of how I had been acting and living. See, I belonged to Jesus. I was reading my Bible. I was going to church. I was listening to Christian radio in my car. But I wasn't really living out my faith in a way that an ambassador for Christ should. You could say, "Well, you know, you're just a teenager. You didn't really know any better." That's a pretty flimsy excuse. Because if you look back through church history, the people that God has used many times the greatest have been teenagers. They've sparked almost every single major revival for the last two centuries have been sparked through teenagers. Just because I was a teenager, that's not a good excuse. I could say, "Well, maybe I thought somebody else would do it or do it better than me." But that's exactly the problem. It's exactly the problem because it's not just the Gideon's job to go and tell people about Jesus. It's not just the missionary's job or the pastor's job or the deacon's job. It's all of our jobs. Every single one of us who knows Jesus, who has been baptized, who has claimed to come to a place of repentance and trust in Jesus Christ, has been named to be an ambassador for him. It's not somebody else's job, it's yours and mine. It's all of ours together. the church, you and me together, sharing the gospel with the world and with everyone in our circles of influence. That's God's plan A for sending out the gospel. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. Jesus is not taking up skywriting to write it in the clouds. Jesus isn't going to start sending people emails. If you get one from him, delete it. It's spam. He's not going to do that. He's not calling folks up. He has entrusted us with the gospel. Crazy, I know, but that's what he did. He entrusted us with the gospel. We are the ones who are called to scatter the seeds. Maybe we use a track, maybe we use some other effort, but we are the ones called to scatter the seed. We are the ones called to spread the word of Jesus. It's a task everyone can do because we are the ones who must share the story of Jesus with every man, woman, boy, and girl so that they can find life and hope in Jesus. The message of the gospel that the Son of God died for our sins, rose from the dead, and now calls people to know and to follow him. That is our message, and that message is ours to carry out. It is ours to take outside these walls to a world that desperately needs to know it. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to always be ready to give an account for the reason, for the hope that you have. Always be ready when it's convenient and when it's not, in season and out of season, when you're caught up in deadlines and to-do lists and when you got nothing but time on your hands, always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. When you feel good for it, when you feel ready for it, and even when you don't. When you feel confident and when you feel afraid, always be ready. There's really not any need to be afraid to share the truth that you know. Some people have said, well, I don't think I knew enough. Mark tells the story of a man who was possessed by a legion of demons for decades. And Jesus sent him right back home 30 minutes later. He wanted to go with Jesus. Let me spend time with you. Let me learn from you. Let me be with you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no. You go back home and tell your friends and family what good things the Lord has done for you. He didn't go to seminary first. He didn't go to Sunday school. He didn't drop by a Lifeway, which are closing, but he didn't drop by a bookstore and pick up a new Bible. He just went straight back and told all of his friends and all the people who had once known him, I met this guy Jesus. This is what he did for me. Look how my life has changed. And everyone who heard it marveled, and they recognized that something important, something miraculous had happened. You don't have to know enough. You just have to know what you know. You just have to know your story. Some people have said, well, what if I say the wrong thing? Well, that assumes a couple of things that just aren't true. The first is that salvation doesn't depend on you and on you saying the right word at the right time in just the right way. Thank God, he rescues me from all sorts of verbal stumbles, from using the wrong word. The Holy Spirit's bigger than you. He can fix your mistakes in the presentation. It doesn't rely on you. The Holy Spirit will use you in the heart and in the life of that person as he is working and moving. But here's the thing. Even if you get a few things mixed up, the truth that you share about Jesus is better than the ignorance they had before. Third thing that... what if I say the wrong thing, or some of these other excuses kind of depend on that's just not true? Not sharing at all leaves that person destined for a Christless hell. Sharing, taking the chance to share the truth of Jesus might just be the nudge that they need to seek Jesus and to find life in his name. It might be it. Some people tell me they don't share the gospel because they just don't want to offend someone. We live in a culture where the worst sin of all is to offend someone. Here's the thing. Christians should never be rude or offensive. We should never act out of step with the character of Jesus. But consider this. The most hateful thing you can do toward another person is not to care whether they go to hell. The most hateful thing you can do toward another person is to not let them see the difference that Jesus makes in your life and to not let them hear you talk about your faith. The most hateful thing you can do toward another person is be indifferent to where they will spend eternity. It just doesn't matter. Different folks will tell you, and I Googled, different folks will tell you there's 3 reasons or 5 reasons or 7 reasons or 10 reasons people don't share their faith. But here's the real reason. The real reason that we don't share the gospel is we just don't care that people are going to hell. The real reason is not because we don't know enough. It's not because it's too inconvenient. It's not because of any other excuse. It's that we just don't care. I remembered the story of my great-grandmother. This is back in the 1920s in the hills of Arkansas. The preacher came to her house and shared with her the message of Jesus. She immediately asked if she could have his Bible. And then through a thunderstorm, tromped, I'm not kidding, 5 miles to her brother's house to share the truth because she knew he was not going to heaven if he died that day in that storm. The real reason we don't share is we don't care. Comedian, a magician, and an avowed atheist, Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller, if you're familiar with him, told the story of meeting a businessman after a show one night. The man just waited patiently and politely, kind of floating on the side until he had an open moment. He wanted to compliment Penn on how wonderful the show was. And in 2009, the outspoken atheist Penn praised this Christian businessman who came to him. He couldn't stop singing his praises enough. This guy who just waited politely on the side, believed in Jesus, gave Penn, an atheist, a Bible and told him that he hoped one day he would give his life to Christ and be in heaven with him. Penn appreciated it. He didn't accept the invitation, but he appreciated it. He said the guy was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. He didn't accept the invitation to become a Christian, but his assessment of religious believers who don't share their faith, who don't proselytize, hit home. Here's what he said, and I've always said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect it at all. If you believe there is a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's really not worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? That's from an atheist. And then he finished it up. He said, in contrast, that businessman cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible. I'll tell you this. He was a very, very, very good man, and that's really important. There was a really good man who gave me that book. I can only pray that the seed that was scattered that day will one day bring fruit. But those words are telling. I want to ask, how can you be an ambassador? How can you be an ambassador? We'll just talk about just a few ways. First, discover and use a strategy. There is no one-size-fits-all approach. Every one of us in here is different. Every one of us has a different personality, a different ability, different memories, different experiences. God will use all of that. There is no one-size-fits-all approach. You can use evangelism explosion if you want to, right? If you died tonight, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? If that's comfortable for you, use it. Thousands have been saved from that one question. Are you 100% sure if you died and went to heaven today that God, that you would be saved? Are you 100% sure? Or you can use the bridge. This was made popular by at least Billy Graham's association, if not others. I actually worked for a group where just about every person I met, probably 80% of the people that worked for that, were saved in a restaurant as somebody drew out the bridge on a napkin over lunch. It's a simple, effective tool that talks about the wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And if you trust in Jesus, you can cross over that bridge and find God and eternal life. You can use the bridge. You can use the latest, the three circles, which is actually a really simple way to share the truth. That God loves us and he wanted great things for us and he had a design for us, but our sin led to brokenness. And we try all sorts of things to try to get out of that brokenness, but nothing ever works for us. Instead, the only thing that we can do is trust and repent, because God sent Jesus to die so that, and then be raised again so that we could have life. And if you trust in Jesus, you repent of your sins, you'll be restored to who God made you to be and equipped to walk in new life. None of those presentations took longer than 30 seconds. And you notice I didn't quote 72 verses. You don't have to share the gospel. Either in a home evangelism kind of context or in another context when you're away from home and actively doing missions. You just have to share. And it could be as simple as just sharing your story. But you have to think about it not as an activity that you do on Tuesday nights or on Friday nights or three times a year, but think of it as a lifestyle, that your life is a testimony to Jesus. You are an ambassador, and people judge Jesus by what they see and hear from you. So think of it not as an activity, but as a lifestyle. And then learn to tell your story. Three simple parts to your story: who you were before you knew Jesus, how you came to know Jesus, and then who you are now after having met Jesus. It doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, the really complicated ones are the ones that people kind of check out of because they can't follow them. But you can share your story. You can share your faith. You can be an ambassador for Jesus. Pick a strategy. Maybe your strategy is just to use a tract because you're not a very eloquent speaker. You kind of get stumbled up, but you can say, you know what? Jesus loves you, and I just want to make sure you know. You could do that in the drive-thru at McDonald's. Hey, I hope you have a great day. Jesus loves you. And hand them this with your cash. It's that simple. Or you can walk them down the Roman road. You can share John 3:16, whatever fits for you. But then get to how Jesus has made a difference in your life. Then pray for opportunities. And when God makes those opportunities happen, seize them. Be faithful with them. One of the reasons we do the Go Group things is that when somebody comes up to take a box of Cracker Jacks, I can say, hey, do you have a church home? We'd love to have you come visit with us at Easter. Oh, and by the way, there's a tract on here if you'd like to know more about Jesus. Because people will say, why are you giving out free popcorn? Why are you giving away free Cracker Jacks? Lots of people. People kind of look at you a little funny for a minute, but you know what? You get over that. It's not that scary. It doesn't hurt if people look at you funny. But you get opportunities to share Jesus. So when you pray for those opportunities, then you recognize when God sends them to you, seize them, be faithful with them. Don't pray for something and then God give it to you and you fritter it away. And then be intentional. Every single person in this room knows one person who needs to know Jesus. One person that God has placed in your life, one person in your circle of influence who needs to know Jesus. You can think of one name right now. Write it down. Right now. Write it down. And then pray for that person every day. Pray for them to come to know Jesus. And if God opens up a chance for you to share the gospel, seize it and share the gospel. You don't have to cram a 40-pound King James down their throat. You just have to say, you know what, I love you. And I can't imagine going to heaven and you not being there. I want you to go with me. Will you let me tell you about Jesus? Who do you know that would say no to that? Who do you know that would say no to that? Who's your one? Who's your one? Who are you going to be an ambassador to this week, this month, this year? You're an ambassador for Christ every day. You are evangelizing every day. What are you telling them? How are you living? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you sharing the truth of who Jesus is? I hope you will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for